Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask you, Lord God, that tonight, Father, you would open up our hearts to end this incredible run with Samson and his life and what we learn from him, what to do, what not to do. And Father, that we pray that this evening, by your grace and by your incredible generosity, that we would be better equipped to live out our faith in these days. The world is longing. So many are looking for Christians alive and fervently believing in what the Bible has to say. So, Father, we pray that we would not in any way, shape, or form negate the great things that you have in store for us, for we have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, let us live it filled with your Spirit, faithful to the Word of God, growing every day in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight, and it's chapter 16 of Judges, and we will finish tonight what we started last week. We ran out of time looking at a little mini-series that has come out of these last few chapters, and it is entitled Staying Fit for the Master's Use. As believers, we want to be fit for the Master's use, the Master being our Lord, and we want to be always ready and able to be used by God at the drop of a hat, we would say. And last time together, we looked at what we called Lesson 11, and that was all about consecration, as they have been. But we looked at consecration, meaning this, that you and I belong to the Lord. We belong to God as believers. And Samson was a man who belonged to God from the very moment that his mom and dad dedicated him unto the Lord. They had prayed him before the throne of God, as it were. They lifted that boy, that baby boy, up unto the Lord even before his birth. He was dedicated unto God, and he was anointed by the Lord. He was called into the ministry of what is called a Nazarite. Samson was devoted to God in his conduct, his diet. The outward manifestation of that was his hair. His hair was to not be cut. The power of his life was not in his hair, but it was in the fact that God had a vow with him, and that it was symbolized outwardly with the growth and with the razor never coming to his hair, never coming upon his hair. And we saw how him flirting with Delilah and all of that stuff, and his just being reckless with the things of God led him to this tragic setting where his eyes were literally carved out of his head. He was taken captive, remember? The Philistines bound him and led him away. And the Bible there told us that as time began to wax on, his hair began to grow. And it's not that he got stronger with his hair, but we saw that with his time in confinement under this Philistine captivity, that he began to turn his heart toward God. And we looked at the mercy of God, that God's mercy endures forever. And that's a good thing, and we talked about that in our last study, that if you've erred or strayed away from the Lord, maybe you started out as a Samson, and your life was promised to God, but you wandered far from God. We saw last time that the mercy of God never, never lets you go. If you're a child of God, he's hanging on to you. You can be so radically backslidden tonight. You can be so far from God. You can be so far from God that you're not even here right now. You're listening by podcast or some other broadcast. You're hiding tonight. You're all wrapped up in your sin. You're bound like Samson. And now you're waking up to the fact, man, there was a day like the prodigal son. I longed to go back home to be with my father. And you have strayed so far, and I want you to know, and you'll hear more about this tonight, that you, my friend, if you're breathing right now, there's hope for you. Christian, you can come back home, and we'll be talking about that tonight. But his mercy was great. So now we come to the 12th lesson in this 10-part series, and it's the end of it with Samson, and it is this, consecration, calling out to the Lord. Will you mark that down? Calling out to the Lord. You need to remember this. Now, maybe you're doing fine tonight with the Lord Jesus, but there's going to come a time possibly in your life you need to remember that you need to call out to your God because he's always listening. And before we get into verses 27 and on, I believe that what you're about to see and hear is a man, Samson, broken, and the pathway to God's power is always the pathway of brokenness. You can choose to be broken by God working in your life. Listen, young people, don't kick against God. I know it's in your blood to throw off and to kick against authority. That's teen rebellion. And that's satanic. We've all gone through it. When we begin to kick off the yoke of our parents or the yoke of our authorities that are over us, understand this. It's not some hormone that's going nuts in your body. It's not that you've taken some idiot pill and now you've gone mad. That's not what's happening. You are a spiritual creature. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that we are body, soul, and spirit. But if you have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as ruler and reigning king of your life, it is going to be a natural tendency to throw off authority, be it school, parents, the law. You'll push it away. What's going on? You say, Jack, yeah, that's what's happening in my life right now. What's happening? You have come to that place, be it male or female, you've come to that place of now having to make a spiritual decision for your own life. You are actually in a wonderful place. Mom, dad, if your kid is bucking your authority, don't fight with them. Hold your ground, mom and dad. Don't cave in. Keep a righteous home. Love them firmly, but love them. But listen, fall to your knees, mom and dad. Get on your face. Call your best friends and have them fast and pray for your child, because your child is going through a great spiritual battle where Satan's pulling them on one side and the Lord is pulling them on the other side. And there's a war going on for their spiritual existence. Teen rebellion is an announcement that they need, and time has come for them to be accountable to God on their own. And they need to choose Christ. You say, well, Jack, what if my husband's 46 and he's turned into a complete dope and he's doing stupid? Pray for him. Maybe that's a midlife crisis. I don't know what it's called. Maybe it's Satan's living in your closet. I don't know. But spiritual issues. And Samson is a great example. So now we look to this consecration of the believer that we're calling out to God. And keep this in mind. Brokenness is that pathway. In fact, check this out. Samson has erred so badly, he's made such a mess of his life. Now he's blind in captivity, being led about by a young lad. We learned that in the verses leading up to the study tonight. But keep this in mind as we go through our time together here tonight. In Psalm 51, verse 17, David wrote this. For those of you who know your Bible, he wrote this after a certain sin. And he wrote it, scholars believe, about a year after he had committed a certain sin. Anybody remember what that sin is? Anybody? I want to hear it again. Who said murder? Gail, you win. Exactly right. Murder and adultery. Adultery and murder. How about this? Adultery, murder, and suicide to his spirit. If you think about it. David cried out in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise, or you will not reject. Listen, have you sinned? Have you erred? Have you strayed? Are you sick about it? Have you realized that you've sinned against the God who loves you? Absolutely. Then listen to what the Bible says. And David wrote it, and it blows my mind, and I'll tell you why in a second. This verse says, God, you will not turn away a broken heart that sees sin as it is. When someone is repentful, God will not turn you away. So watch this. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise? You guys, David was a murderer and adulterer. In the law? David only had the law, you guys. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You're so quiet. In the Old Testament, you commit adultery. Do you know what the law said?
Stone
the guy to death. You're dead. Not only did David commit adultery, he committed murder. The prophet comes and says, hey, David, guess what God told me about you? Now the nation knows. The law says, kill him. Stone him to death. Old Testament. Stone him. David doesn't even think about death. He knew something about his God that blows my mind. David said, Lord, a broken heart you will not despise. David had a very born-again relationship with the Lord in the Old Testament. He went straight to God and pleaded upon God's mercy and depended upon God's forgiveness. Isn't that radical? When the law said, kill him, David believed in the Lord personally that there was an opportunity for him to plead his case before the Lord. That's an amazing thing, even on top of it, murder. Now, here we go. Lesson 12, consecration. It's this: because he's waiting to hear from you again. Listen, we can be consecrated to God and be calling out to the Lord for this reason, because he's waiting to hear from you and I again. Our God is waiting. Look at verse 27. Now the temple was full of men and women. Do you remember that? Samson was there. He's tied to the two pillars. He's asked that young boy, will you show me where the pillars are that I might lean on them? Samson's leaning on the pillars. And all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. By the way, archaeological discovery confirms the roof, confirms the location, confirms the rubble, confirms the evidence brought up out of the earth. Guess what? That roof that was unearthed can literally hold over 3,000 people. They were outside on top of a roof of a temple, of a shrine. And they're looking down and they're mocking Samson. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord. And when he called to the Lord, look at it, he said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Interesting. Bible students, mark this. Note in your Bible, verse 28, it says, "O Lord God," and then it says, next sentence down below, "O God." See that? That's in the English. It gives me a great deal of pleasure to tell you tonight that it's not like that in the Hebrew. It's very cool. Watch this. In the Hebrew Bible, it reads differently. Three times it has in verse 28, him calling upon the Lord in a very unique way. Watch this. Samson calls out to the Lord and he says, "O Lord God." The first call is Adonai. He calls out and he says, "My personal God." Church, listen, Christian, he has never done this before. He's never used these words before. He's never called out before like this. In fact, in his call, in his cry, it is a lamentation. Oh, it's powerful. "Oh God, oh Lord, my personal Lord." We've never heard these words from Samson before. He's broken. And my friend, God can do a lot of stuff through a broken man or woman. When a man or a woman sees themselves in absolute dependence upon God and sees no strength in and of themselves, God can do something with that. And he cries out, "Oh, my Lord, my Adonai, my personal Lord." Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. You've heard this before. You know it's theologically correct. And if you were asked this on a test, you would write down the right answer. But do you believe it? It is this: Jesus Christ, we say, and it must be this way, is our personal Savior. That is so true that literally, if Adam and Eve got pregnant and had one baby, and that baby was you, and Adam and Eve, of course, the sin, the fall had happened, they're in the garden, and you're the little byproduct of their love, but you also inherited something called sin. Now, any psychologist in our group tonight is going to kind of freak out over this. If you just listen carefully, it makes absolute sense. Any parents in here tonight, raise your hand. This will make absolute sense. We are all sin positive. You say, "That's offensive." Well, just hang on. By the way, if you read the Bible all the way through, it's a great plus. You got to know your sin before you can get saved. You can't get saved without being sin. S-I-N positive. So check this out. When a little kid is born, cute as a button. I mean, your kid is as cute as a button to you. Right? I mean, let's be honest. Your kid looks cute to you. He looks like a little wrinkled, bald-headed person to the rest of us. But you love him because he's yours. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And as you're raising them up, from the first time parents are shocked about this. The little thing is so cute, and then it's, you know, a little older, it's a little bigger, and when it starts to be able to realize, somehow, I've got a personality of my own. It goes from discovery to dictator. I want it my way. I want food now. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to freak out. And what do? They clench their fist and they go like that. Have you seen a little kid? Dr. James Dobson says, thank God that a little baby does not have properly developed motor skills. Because if they did, they would kill you for the moment. And the next moment, they'd be sorry about it. They're emotionally out of control. Right? And they go like that. And then they'll even do something that is hilarious to everyone else in the room but the parents. And that is, they get so mad at everybody that they're strangling, and they just flip themselves back and smash their head into the ground. Have you seen that when they just throw a temper tantrum and they throw themselves backwards? Have you ever seen them do that? Have you ever seen them get so mad that they just go like this, and then they pinch on their parent? They pinch. Have you ever seen a little kid do that? Did you teach them to do that? Where does it come from? They are children of Adam and Eve. That's where it comes from. It's absolutely true. You have to teach your kid to tell the truth. Why? They know it. They naturally know how to tell a lie. Did you eat those cookies? Not me. They naturally do that. Why? Because it's in us. It's in us. People find that very offensive, but it's absolutely true. It's in us. The Bible says it's in us. And the amazing thing is that the Lord must become your personal Savior. And if you would have been the daughter or the son of Adam and Eve directly in the garden, Jesus Christ still would have come and died on the cross for you and Adam and Eve. If it was just the three of them, he would have come. That's how much he loves you. It's theologically true. It's biblically accurate. You can write in the answer. For some of you, I pray this is not the case, but for some of you, it's purely academic. You can answer it and get an A, but you don't believe it. And therein separates you from a person who's religious versus a person who knows Christ personally. Do you know that God values you so much, but you were so horrifically lost that he would have come and died for you or for me if we were the only ones ever born? That's how precious you are, to redeem you and I out of the S-I-N positive disease. He's so good. And then the next call, remember there's three. There's only two recorded in English in 28, but there's three recorded in the Hebrew. The next call is when he cries out and he says, I pray just this once, O God. He calls Jehovah, Yahweh. You are my Yahweh. You're my Savior. You're my salvation. Do you hear the voice of this man now? He's got it. He went from chasing girls, burning down fields, beating up Philistines, tearing lions apart, quite the riddle guy, all this stuff that's going on, and you know, had the world by the tail, and all that's gone now. And I want to argue with you tonight that that's a good thing. Sometimes we can't see God because of all the stuff that's in the way of our hearts. The third call is this. It goes from Adonai to Yahweh to Elohim. You're my God. You are my God. You're my personal God. You are my Savior. You are He. That's it. I find it interesting, by the way, that it's three times. That's precious to me. Just this once is his prayer request. Just this once. He's asking the Lord to vindicate his life one more time. In this request, he's asking God, renew the vow. You guys, he's not committing suicide. He's held captive by his enemies. He's been condemned to death. And he says, Lord, just this once, allow me to vindicate the call, the mission, the vow against these, my enemies. He's coming home late, no doubt about it, but he's coming home. Mom and dad, you need to hear that. Your son may be 40, 50, 60 years old, I don't know, but your heart's broken, and you say, and I hear it from you, my son knows better, my daughter knows better. You know what? Pray, and don't stop praying, because you know what? Samson came home at the last second, at the last bit. Oh God, oh Lord, my Lord. Hear me just this once. He came home. He came home late, but he came home. A lot of people come home late, but they come home. Man, if that's you in your life, Christian, I don't know about you, but it's late. And I'm not talking about the clock. I'm talking about the time and the age in which you and I live. Amen. For most people, they have their head buried in the sand. It's more comfortable to do that. I agree. I understand that. I know too much stuff. Most of the stuff I don't share with you because I'm just so grieved about what's going on in the global world, the agenda, the things that are coming against this country, or intelligence briefings and stuff. It just drives me crazy. You don't want to know those things. It's easier. Put your head in the ground. Over a month ago, we knew about this. Oh, my goodness. No, I'm sorry. About a year ago, when we were in Israel, about a month ago. But a year ago, we were briefed a little bit on this super secret Israeli spy plane. He said, Jack, don't talk about it. It's on CNN this week. It's out. News is out. Super secret spy plane. And what they're reporting, by the way, on the news about what it does, they're telling you stuff that they can tell you. It's the stuff they're not telling you what it does. That's the cool stuff. But I don't want to know this stuff. I don't want to know what's going on. And the temptation is to put your head in the ground and not know. But listen, the Lord wants us to know. And Samson sees all this going on, and he says, Lord, just this once. Christian, I believe that the hour is now upon us that we live our faith without shame. There are people willing to blow themselves up for a lie, and Christians are tiptoeing around over the truth. In verse 29, it says, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. Wow. The man had been condemned to death. And in this effort, the enemy comes tumbling down. Now, why don't you grab your Bibles and go quickly to Romans chapter 7, because there's an analogy spiritually that we can take a peek at. Was Samson bound? Yes. Did he cry out to God in brokenness? Yes. Did God hear his cry? Yes. Well, listen. For those that you and I know who are bound in sin, will God hear their cry? Yes. But will they need to be broken? Yes. Do you have a friend who's wayward? Do you have a spouse? Are you here tonight wayward? Listen. See the path. See the destructive direction and call out to God. Cry out to God. You say, well, Jack, that's fine for those guys, but I'm a Christian. I'm doing okay with Jesus, but what about my life? Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. Romans 7, verse 6. Paul says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Oh, wait a minute. What was Samson chained to? He was chained to a kingdom, right? The demands of his enemy. The Bible makes it very clear that the law cannot save you and I. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. It cannot save you. Did you know that? I hope you understand that. There are people in certain denominations, they think they're keeping the Ten Commandments. They've deceived themselves. They cannot be kept. That's why we want the Ten Commandments all over the place. You say, I don't get it. Because the Ten Commandments show us our need for God. The Ten Commandments are written in stone and they're immovable. They have no emotions. They're heartless. They're just granite, and they say, you've done wrong. The The Bible says in the book of Galatians that it's the law that drives us to Christ. Listen how smart the enemy is. Remove the law and people won't see their need for Christ. Right? So, Paul says, hey, we were once chained, held by it, so that we should not serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7, what shall we say then? He's talking to Christians. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. Do you see that? You see, if the law says don't sin, if I do sin, what happens? Here's the wicked thing about sin. And remember, liken it to Samson's life. Sin, when the law points out that this is sin, sin then turns around and comes after you and I and says, you've broken the law. God will never have you. You can't come to God, says sin. You're hopeless. You ever feel like that? You ever felt like that? And it produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. You can't know sin unless the law is posted. I was alive once without the law. Paul was cruising around thinking, this is great. By the way, in other books of the Bible, he tells you just how self-righteous he was until the law showed up, and then it wiped him out. By the way, legalistic people are always very impressed with themselves, and they see themselves nigh unto perfect. But in reality, they are like a signpost without eyes. They can't see themselves. While they point at you, they can't see the fingers pointing back at them. Legalism does that, and a self-righteous person will be like that. It's dangerous. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Verse 11, for sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, the law makes sin look exactly like it is, death. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Remember how we were born? Remember the little baby freaking out? That little kid, before he ever had a chance to draw breath in this world, was already sold into sin. By who? Adam and Eve, our mom and dad. For what I am doing, listen to this, verse 15. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. Have you ever done something? You say, why did I do that? For what I will to do, that I do not practice. Don't you get up every morning wanting to do the very best for Christ? But you wind up not doing it. Why? But what I hate, that's the thing I do. Wow. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, verse 17, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Pause right there. Paul had an understanding of the new life in Christ that, you guys, is so cerebral, it is so genius, it is so insightful, it is so brilliant, that this is what we must do as Christians to understand something. And you guys, there's a fine line where we're heading into verse 18 that you got to be very careful that you don't cross. Because a person can take this scripture and say, hey, that's cool, I can go sin up a storm and then blame it on the sin that dwells within me and go and claim I'm a Christian. That's impossible. You can't do that. There has to be the struggle. There has to be the war inside of you loving and wanting to do the right thing and battling over the fact that so often you fail to do the right thing. God says, you're a Christian. Be encouraged tonight. That's us. Well, Jack, you're getting older. Does it get better as you get older? I don't know about that. I don't know yet. I'm still trying to figure that out. I mean, there's things that I'm not doing that are gone now out of my life. But then I find out with each passing day, as the skin is stripped away, there's something new now. Well, when's it all going to end? The day you and I croak. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For what good that I, listen, for what good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21. I find then a law that is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. That's the born-again person, the inward guy. But I see another law in my members. Do you know what your members are? Your members are your eyes. Are you guys with me? Your members are your eyes, your hands, your imagination, other body parts. My members want to run out of this building right now, and honestly, I'm hungry. My body wants to run from here and go straight to... No. But in my mind right now, in my carnal members... I would run to either tamarind over here, the Indian food right here, over the top. It's been a secret. I haven't told you guys about that for the last few years. Don't go there. It's terrible food. I would go there right now, or I would go to Wahoo's for fish tacos right now. That's what's in my members. It's like, yes. Oh. Mm. But I'm here right now. And I am choosing to do that which is good. To do that with joy. But you know what I'm talking about. Hey, you know what? It's a beautiful day. And God says, yeah, it's a great day. Spend 30 minutes with me. Read my Bible. And you go, yeah, that's right on. Sure. Hey, come on. Let's. You see what I'm saying? Same thing. Don't look at me about the food thing. For you, it's another thing. He says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's why you and I had to be born again. We were dead to God. We needed to be made new. Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Les Miserables. Remember Sunday? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. See, what in the world? Paul woke up one day and realized, man, the very thing I want to do for God, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I wind up doing it. Oh, my goodness, what is going to happen with me? Am I going to be this tormented person for the rest of my life? What's the deal? And then he comes to the understanding, wait a minute. When Jesus died at the cross, my old man died there too. My sins were nailed to the cross. When Jesus rose again from the dead, when I came to faith in Christ, I was baptized into his death, and I was resurrected in his righteousness. This flesh has got to die. Church, do you understand that? There's only one exception. The rapture, God will metamorpho, the word is in Greek. The metamorpho, metamorphos, we use the word. Those who escape death in the rapture, we still have to be changed. You can't take this body to heaven. It's not allowed. It won't work. God will not allow it in. Not coming. Jack, you're not bringing it. You stink like sin. But you're saved, and you're coming to heaven, so what do? If I'm alive when the rapture takes place, and I'm planning on being alive when the rapture takes place, what's going to happen? Metamorphosis. 1 Corinthians 15, begin at verse 50. Read it later. That's your homework for tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 50. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Read it later. I have to be changed. But for those who died, their bodies will be resurrected, but they'll be new bodies, won't they? They'll be resurrected. Those who are alive and remain, the Bible says, at the coming of the Lord will be metamorpho, changed in an instant. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a twinkling of an eye, 18 hundredths of a second. Boink! Gone. That's going to be awesome. See, yeah, but what about my friend who was eaten by a shark? And the shark ate him, and he's a Christian, and the shark's swimming around Channel Islands, Count Coronado, and the shark goes potty. How's this guy going to come back together? You guys, just because you can't see his body, listen, this is fun. Scientists in the gathering here tonight, just because you can't see his body doesn't mean it's not there. Oh, that shark just made him dust faster than what the earth did. Dust we are and dust we shall return. When God resurrects the body, he puts not only the hip bone to the shoulder bone or whatever. He puts you together. And the resurrection is going to put us together. And our bodies will be fit for heaven. That's going to be awesome. Some of you are like, I don't, you know, some of the girls here tonight, they're like, I don't know if I want to do that, man. Yeah, well, when you reach 30 and beyond, the rapture is the best news you ever get. Believe me. So back now to Judges. We have to end. We have 7 minutes. Back to Judges 16:30. So the dead that Samson killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaroth in the tomb of his father Manoah. And Samson had judged Israel 20 years. End of his life. It's over. The Philistines that survived, it must have been amazing to see this. They all knew Samson pulled in their temple, killing their lords. The lords and the leaders of the Philistines. It's like Samson pulled down the Capitol in Washington, D.C. and took out the Congress and the Senate. The congressmen, think about that. Except he did 3,000 of them. Pulls in the thing, comes down. And then his parents, his family come to go get him. His brothers come to go get him, to get his body and retrieve his body. The Philistines, they didn't do a thing. You want him? You want him? Come and get him. And they take him away and they bury him in the tomb of his dad. The end of a tragic life, but I want to say this to you tonight. God is so absolutely committed to those who are his children. I'm holding back using the word devoted, but maybe I should use it. God is so devoted to his kids. That if you tonight choose to go on in your life, you're a Christian. You're messing up. But you're a Christian. You're miserable, by the way. I think backslidden Christians are the most miserable people on the planet. You can see them a mile away. Did you know that? What, me? Hey, you think you're hiding it? We can. You know what? Especially if we knew you before. Your light bulb is out. Your eyes... You're not shining. In the spirit, you can see it. Man, you know what? It's time to call upon the Lord. It's better to come home late than to not come home at all. Samson, he came home late, but he came home. It's time for you to come home. See, Jack, will he have me? Yeah, he'll have you. He's always had you. You just ran away. Well, how do I know if I'm right with God? Ready for this? Very simple. If you're still offering up excuses for how it all came down, you're not ready. If you're still blaming people, I can't come back to God. I want to come back. I heard this message. I want to come back. But that person owes me, and he did, and she oughta. No. You're no Samson then. Not yet. Because there's too much of us still in control. And this is a painful thing. But it's true. And so I want to encourage you. Sometimes a person's life is used sometimes more powerfully in his death than in his whole life. Jesus said in John 12:23, he answered and said to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life." And we'll end right here. Jesus said, a grain of wheat, check it out. Pretty amazing. You guys, mathematically, if we took not an ear of corn, not a half an ear of corn, but did you know mathematically, if we took one kernel of corn off the cob, one kernel, God is so amazing, and we took that one kernel and put it in the ground, did you know that from that one kernel, mathematically, in very short order, you could feed the world? Did you know that? One little kernel will produce a stalk of corn which has so many ears, which with each one a seed within the seed, and an innumerable amount of growth, one grain can feed. And Jesus says, if you take something, a seed, and it's by itself, it's all by itself until it dies. It's so amazing. Because when you take a seed, did you know a seed is in a state of suspended animation, so to speak, or hibernation? A seed. Springtime, did you have any gladiolas or ranunculus or tulips or irises? When you take those bulbs are alive. They look like they're dead. But guess what happens? They don't die until you put them in the ground. You say, what, are you crazy? I thought the opposite happens. I thought they're dead, and then you put them alive, they come back to life. Oh, no. Is this not cool? You take it, it's alive. When that seed hits the ground and you bury it, it dies. The moment it dies, it shoots out a little microscopic reach. And that's what starts to grow. Draw nutrients from the earth, warmth from the sun above. It starts to grow, and out of death comes this thing that goes out of the earth, resurrects up through the ground, goes and blossoms, and you have life. Jesus said there's people who have lives. When they're put into the ground, they bring forth much fruit. That's why when a Christian dies, the gospel's always preached in a Christian graduation service. Yes. Yes. It's not a funeral. It's a graduation service. Why? Because the grain of wheat has fallen into the ground and it dies, but it brings forth much fruit. Yes. I don't care how far you've strayed tonight. God is completely devoted to you, and you need to come back home. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word. So much of Judges has been dedicated to the life of this man, Samson. And no doubt it has been for our learning. And Lord, I just pray tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, that all of us would just take inventory of ourselves, that we'd be very careful tonight to get as far away from our lying emotions as they deceive us constantly, and that we would respond to the truth that never moves, it's never swayed. Father, tonight we pray in Jesus' name that there would be hearts in this auditorium or those listening in right now and watching, and they'd be saying, this is it for me. This is it. And my friends, if that's you tonight, you talk to God. You don't need to talk to any human on this planet right now. You talk to God. And you say, Lord, just this once, I'm calling out to you, my personal Savior, my salvation, my God, I'm calling out to you. And my friend, he will hear you. He's hearing you now. And by faith tonight, you get up and you live for him now. Don't look back. Don't listen to the past. Get your hands on that plow. Go with Jesus and don't look back. For he has loved you with an everlasting love. And it is therefore with loving kindness that he draws you now. You come. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, we hope you enjoyed the message. And listen, tonight, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, if God has convicted you, then wherever you're at right now, you just bow your head and your heart to the Lord. He's waiting to accept you back. And maybe you're not a Christian at all, but you've tuned in and you've been touched to know a God of such love. I encourage you to do that tonight, today, wherever you are in the world. You just pray. The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to hear from you. And so if this message has been a blessing to you, you'd like to obtain more copies or pass it on to a friend, or maybe if you'd like to get more information about what's going on here at Calvary Chapel, the information will follow right after I'm done speaking to you right now. But if you're being touched, let us know. Get online and email us or call us and let us know what these messages are doing for you. And we'll just continue to spread the word of God. Listen, we love you, God loves you, and we'll see you next time.